kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, and the kids get to go to Children's Church with Mr. Ken. Have fun. Learn something. Hopefully we will too. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word together. Gracious and mighty God, thank you for your work already in us. For receiving our praise and our thanksgiving, for hearing our prayers, and for drawing us together as your body. We thank you for your word, which has been read for us this morning, and now, as we study it closely together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, well, John chapter 3 is a Bible text that is buried in the back of the Bible that most people haven't read before, especially verse 16. Just kidding, yes. John 3:16 is probably, it's probably between Genesis 1:1 and John 3:16 is the most memorized Bible verse that exists. Jesus wept would be a good option, but not as many people know that one, I think, or know that it's in the Bible. It's just easier to memorize, right? But John 3, I know, Kathy, you stumbled because you wanted to read the version that you memorized as a kid, probably, and then what you saw written on the page is a little bit different, and how many other people have did that exact same thing, right? You want to say believeth, and you want to say everlasting, and you want to say only begotten, right? I mean, okay, all right. So we're all on the same page. but I wanted to give you that verse in context of this story. Many of you know that it's in a conversation with Nicodemus and Jesus that this verse comes out. But I think the way Jesus shares his story with Nicodemus here in John 3 has a lot to teach us about how we share our stories. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Jesus' story. We're going to look at our stories. So it begins with a Pharisee. And this is early in John's gospel, so we haven't heard as much about the Pharisees. But we know from reading the gospels, and many of you just read the whole New Testament in 8 weeks, so good job there. But you may remember that Jesus often gets into some disagreements with the Pharisees, right? Or the Pharisees come up to Jesus blatantly trying to pick a fight with him or trying to trap him. Lots of these situations. But we know Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which means that he's well-educated and well-respected in his community. Pharisees are very respectable, very educated, and they are religious leaders, right? So this man, his name is Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council. So not only is he a Pharisee, he is a high-ranking Pharisee. He is a leader among the Pharisees. But he came to Jesus at night. Dun, dun, dun. Now, you may think, well, we always have meetings at 7 p.m. here at the church, so it's not too odd for somebody to go to a religious leader at night. But often, scholars will point out that this detail of him coming to Jesus at night implies that he was trying to keep it secret. That Nicodemus didn't want his Pharisee friends knowing that he was going to Jesus, and therefore he didn't do it in the middle of the day, but he did it at night. Now, the Bible doesn't say that specifically or explicitly, but John does include the detail that it was at night. Much easier to get away and to have a conversation, a private conversation with this very intriguing, interesting new rabbi in town named Jesus without getting in trouble with all of his highly educated and well-respected Pharisee friends. And what does he say to him? He comes up to him. He doesn't ask a question. He just makes a statement. Rabbi. And he calls him rabbi, which many of the Pharisees probably wouldn't even call Jesus rabbi because, he doesn't play by the rules. Not all of them, anyway. He follows the Ten Commandments. He plays by a lot of rules, but not all of their Pharisaical rules, right? So, rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. So Nicodemus not only is intrigued, but he's either buttering him up or he believes Jesus to be a good rabbi. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. He pays a visit to Jesus in the night to pay Jesus a compliment. We know that you come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with them. Very nice. Jesus could have said, a thank you. Have a good night. Thankfully, that's not what happened, right? We wouldn't have John 3:16 if that's what happened. I mean, where? Yeah, okay. So, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." Now that's, yeah, amen to that, but what does that have to do with what the dude just told him? Right? He comes up with a very surprising response. We know that you come from God, for you couldn't have done the signs that you've done if you didn't come from God. And Jesus responds, he doesn't say thank you. He doesn't say, yeah, that's true. He says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. That is a surprising response. Now, for most of us, when somebody comes up to us and says something, we respond with some sort of logical response. Now, this is connected to what he has said. It is a sign and a part of the fact that Jesus has come from God, but it's not directly like related to what the guy just said. We know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with them. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. In other words, this guy has said, we know that that you have come from God. He believes that he knows that Jesus has come from God. And Jesus says, well, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. So you may think that you know, but you don't really know, at least not yet. You suspect that I come from God, but you don't know that yet. All you've seen is a sign, and a sign could be an indication, but you don't know yet. No one can see the kingdom of God without first being born again. So it is related to what he has said, but at first glance, it's like, what? Which is exactly Nicodemus' response. What? How can anyone be born when they are old? Right? That's the very first logical, like, you need to be born again. This is before born again was like a phrase that people used to talk about Christians, right? That this is where it started, but what do you mean, born again? How can anyone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Nicodemus is befuddled. And Jesus has him right where he wants him. Because he came over there to pay his respects, to be nice, to tell him that he comes from God, and we respect you as a rabbi. And Jesus has given him something to think about. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. I talk about you coming from God, and you're talking about some sort of weird rebirthing ritual. I don't know anything about this. This is odd. Surely we cannot enter a second time into our mother's womb to be born. Now, Jesus responds again, saying basically the same thing he just said, but rephrased slightly. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. So, if born again wasn't specific enough, let's put it this way. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. To which Nicodemus, I'm sure, was like, well, that clears everything up. I didn't know what born again meant, but I do know what being born of water and of the Spirit means. No. Nicodemus is still swimming in the weeds here. Jesus is talking about stuff that he doesn't understand, which Jesus is about to tell him about. He doesn't get it. I don't get it. What's Jesus talking about? No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Again, born again was not a phrase before. Being born of baptism was not a thing before. I mean, sure, John the Baptist had done some baptisms, but it didn't have anything to do with like becoming a Christian or following Jesus at this point, right? Like, so we read this stuff now and we're like, oh yeah, born again, baptized believers, right? Like this, well, that's because we've all read John 3 and the people who handed the faith down to us also read a lot of John 3. So these phrases are like super common now, but poor Nicodemus is trying to figure out what Jesus is talking about here. So he paraphrases. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. And then he adds more detail. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I think it was Billy Graham, very famously in his John 3:16 sermons that he would give, he would talk about the wind, about how nobody's ever seen the wind, but we've seen the effects of the wind, right? I've never seen the wind blow, but I've seen the wind blow things around. I've seen leaves blow around. I'm not seeing the wind. I'm seeing the effects of the wind. Just like I've never seen the Spirit of God, but I've seen the effects of the Spirit of God all around me. That comes from what we just read here. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So Jesus is giving Nicodemus more information that he didn't ask for. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at me saying you must be born again. With everybody born of the Spirit, it's like wind. You see the acts You see people living different lives. You see the Spirit move through the way people behave, but you don't see the Spirit itself. You don't actually see like a halo above people's heads, right? You don't actually see a dove resting on people's shoulders. No, you see them living out a particular way which was related to the Spirit. And now Nicodemus gets to respond again, and his simple response is, how can this be? So I would say that Nicodemus is still confused, but to borrow a turn of phrase from our own Mr. Richard Sherman, he is now confused at a higher level. Absolutely. Nicodemus is now confused at a higher level. Now he knows a little bit of what he's confused about. Jesus is laying out flesh, spirit, rebirth. He's talking about something really significant, something spiritual. I can't quite get my hands around it or grasp it yet, but he's getting there. How can this be? Nicodemus asks him. I don't quite get it. How? I'm getting there, but how can this be? Let's keep the conversation going. Now, if you're like me, and somebody is saying, how can this be? I'm going to say, well, let me tell you, and give them a straight answer. But Jesus wants to kind of, he doesn't do it the way that I would do it, because he's smarter than me, much more effective than I am. Because he comes back with some harsh criticism. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Now Jesus is the one who's befuddled. Come on. You're a teacher. You don't get what I'm talking about. Do you not understand these things? And then Jesus, after making Nicodemus feel that little, you're a teacher, you should know better, right? I feel like Nicodemus is probably like, oh, like, I don't know, if you get defensive, you get a little wounded, I don't have his trust in this guy, I think he has something to say, and now he's like, you're Israel's teacher, don't you understand these things? Does he feel like a dummy now? Like, I went to seminary, I understand so many things, and yet here I am, I don't get it, and Jesus is making me feel stupid. Oh, man. No, sad. Here's Nicodemus, confused at a high level, and Jesus befuddled. So he tries to break it down for Nicodemus. We speak of what we know, we testify to what we've seen, but you people, do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? So Jesus is saying that I've been speaking of earthly things. Like, he's actually been taking things that are way more complicated and simplifying them down to tell them to Nicodemus, which still sounds extremely complicated and weird for us, for our little earthly brains, right? But Jesus says, I'm speaking to you of earthly things. How will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one's gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So Jesus breaks down these spiritual realities into earthly teachings as well as possible. He says, I'm the only one who's been to heaven to know what it's actually like. I'm the one that's been to heaven. I know how things work there. I can't communicate directly heavenly realities to you. I'm trying to break it down to these earthly realities as much as possible. Can you believe those? Can you believe my teaching that I'm giving you right here and now? And then maybe eventually you'll be able to understand some of the more high level. So like, you got to take the 101 course before you can move up to the 201 and the 301 course, right? Nicodemus, I'm trying to break this down for you. I'm trying to speak to you in earthly things so that you can understand. And then hopefully you'll be able to understand some heavenly realities too. And then, so following, we're still following Jesus' logic here. Then he comes to Nicodemus with a familiar story. A story that Nicodemus has heard a million times before, but maybe not thought a whole lot about. just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. It's a very short story. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 21. Starting in verse 4, the Israelites, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on their way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. And there's no air conditioning. My clothes don't fit right." Verse 6, "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died." Harsh, right? These people are complaining and grumbling against God who has provided all this for them. He sends venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you." They have this repentant heart. "Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. He knows the story like the back of his hand. He knows these people were being bitten by venomous snakes, and if they looked up at the snake, they would live. So Jesus takes this familiar story. Weird story, right? Jesus sending, or God sending these venomous snakes to the people. I mean, that's like, it's problematic. Like, we don't understand, why would God do such a thing? This is terrible. But then also giving them a way out, giving them this opportunity to be healed if they just look up at this bronze snake. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Now, Nicodemus surely doesn't understand at this point that when Jesus says the Son of Man must be lifted up, he's talking about a cross. To be lifted up, to be hoisted high for people to see, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So he takes a familiar story. The story of the snakes in the desert, these people who were all doomed to death by venomous snakes unless they looked up at the bronze snake and they received life. And he adds this new element, that the Son of Man will be lifted up. That's Jesus. He will be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have not just life, they won't just be saved from the venom in that's poisoning their bodies, they will be given eternal life. Well, that's powerful. So powerful that it's something you might want to be talking about 2,000 years after it happened. This is a journey that Jesus has taken Nicodemus on. Nicodemus begins with a polite compliment about how he's come from God, and Jesus opens up this conversation into something so much bigger than Nicodemus ever would have thought. And now, Jesus is telling Nicodemus how he and all humanity can be saved. The Son of Man will be lifted up, and everyone who believes in him will be saved, will have eternal life. Probably not where Nicodemus thought this conversation was going, but Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And then John summarizes it for us and gives us even more. So verses 16 and 17, most scholars believe, are not actually the words of Jesus in the moment, but they're actually John summarizing the story. So verses 1 through 15 is the story between Jesus and Nicodemus. And then when we hear, "For God so loved the world," this is the voice of John narrating, giving more detail to what has just happened. He basically takes what Jesus just told him and gives us a little bit more. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son," that he gave his one and only Son, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So John's summary, and it goes on a little longer than this, but I want to just focus on those two verses, 16 and 17. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So God's love, his great love that he has for the world already, it's so enormous, it's so outpouringly just overflowing out of God, that he gave his, not just a son, like one of many, like I have a son to spare here today, I have the son that I like the least or something. No, God gave his one and only Son. His one and only Son. So that whoever believes in him. So God's love leads to God's gift of Jesus. And God's gift of Jesus plus belief in that guy, belief in his Son Jesus, will equal eternal life. And eternal life is about salvation, not condemnation. When we read the story, when we hear about Jesus offering eternal life, our first thought needs to be, must be, is salvation, not condemnation. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John summarizes what Jesus has told Nicodemus. So, that story of eternal life and salvation and God's love, that's part of the story that we want to communicate out in the world. It may take a while before we get to share that story with somebody. But ultimately, it's our hope that everybody hears and accepts and believes and embraces this story, that they know that they are loved by God so much that he would give his Son for them. That they would find eternal life and salvation. That is God's desire. And it's not just so that everybody, when they die, they can go to heaven, but so that they can experience eternal life with God. Right? And dying and going to heaven is a huge and lovely, amazing part of that. But the experience begins right now. The experience begins when we believe in Jesus. I think the way Jesus interacts with Nicodemus teaches us many things. The first is, look for opportunities. If someone seems interested, share. Right? Nicodemus did not come up to Jesus and say, "Tell me what you're all about." He didn't say, "Tell me what your message is." That would have been an obvious cue for Jesus to start telling his message. No, he just comes up and gives him a compliment about him coming from God. And Jesus takes it from there. So be aware of opportunities. You may have conversations with people every day, and they may want to have a deeper conversation than about the Tigers game last night. Not that it's bad to talk about sports. I do it all the time. Probably too much. I don't know. But people, there may be something behind. Like you may reach a point in a relationship where it's beyond just small talk every day, and that person actually wants to talk about deeper things with you. So be awake and aware of those opportunities. It may not come in the form of, hey, what do you believe about God? Or, hey, I've been thinking about accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. What do you think about that? Right? People may not come up to you and say those sort of things. If they do, that is a pretty clear sign that you should take the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus, right? Okay? But often those things they're not quite so obvious. So be aware of the opportunities. Jesus uses the element of surprise so well. So that when we're talking to people, you may say things that are a little surprising, and don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of turning somebody off by saying something that isn't so straightforward about God. Like if you encountered Christ in a really odd and weird situation, that may be the perfect place to start telling somebody else your story, because they might be like, "Well, so that what? I thought God only hung out in churches." Like, no, I wasn't at church when I encountered God for the first time. I'm thankful to encounter him there now, but when I first encountered God, I was sitting on a bar stool with several empty glasses in front of me, right? That may be a surprising and intriguing story. Now, don't make it up if it's not true, but I'm just saying, people are interested in the surprising, because God does surprise us, and God works in surprising ways. Jesus surprises Nicodemus in many ways. When somebody asks you a question, dig a little deeper. Questions. Good stories generate questions. Embrace them. If people start asking you questions, embrace it. Answer them as best you can. Counter with some more questions. Consider it a dialogue. Don't consider it like, oh no, they don't want to hear what I have to say. They're asking too many questions. They think I haven't told the story right. Right? Because we can get insecure pretty quick. I start telling a story and you start asking me questions like, oh, why did I even bring it up? I don't want to answer all these questions. Anybody ever feel that way? You get that fatigue of like, oh my gosh, I don't know. I just wanted to tell you about Jesus here, and now you're just coming at me with all these questions. I don't know. This is my inner conversation sometimes. embrace the questions. You're not doing anything wrong if people are asking. In fact, you might be doing exactly the right thing. The more questions people ask, the better. Don't fear them. And I don't know is an acceptable answer to a question. And where is the good news in your story? For Jesus, it was pretty obvious that I am going to be lifted up and everybody who believes in me will have eternal life. Now that's a pretty awesome way to end your story. But we have that same component. We can still share that story about Jesus. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. But people may not be interested in that story until they hear how God has affected your life. Where has God moved in your life? How does he give you hope? How is it that day to day in your life it has improved, or that you are less alone, or that you are more alive because of Jesus in your life? Is there evidence of that? And if we can share that in our story, we can point out where the good news is alive in us, well, we'll have lots of opportunities to share our story. When the good news is alive, when we're attentive to the Holy Spirit, we will have plenty of opportunities to share our story. So, we begin with prayer. We always should be praying for the people in our lives who we know maybe are spiritually disconnected, or in some way are far from God, or who are just depressed, and we feel like maybe the love of Christ in their life would bring them some hope. We begin with prayer. We listen with care. We hear other people's stories. Nicodemus' story was very short, but we need to listen. Sometimes sharing stories comes quite a ways down the road in a relationship with somebody. We need to listen with care. We need to eat together, spend time around a table with people, whether it's at home, whether it's out at a restaurant, out in the community, whether it's even here at church. You bring somebody here who may be spiritually disconnected and it may be a first time, and you eat together here, wherever it is. Eating together continues to establish and connect that relationship. Serve with love. You may be serving alongside somebody, or you may be serving them directly, but serve people, and we pray that we get the opportunity to share our story as well. But we keep doing it all at the same time. It's not like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 easy steps to creating new disciples. These are practices that we inhabit day to day to day, right? These are practices that we can build into our lives. And so one day I might be sharing a story with somebody. The next day I may just be praying for somebody. It's all happening all at once. But I pray that it'll happen more and more in us, because when we are sharing our stories, when we are blessing the world, which is one of the key things that we are about here at Bretton Woods, loving God, being the church, and love God, be the church. Okay, one more time. Don't let me down this time. Love God, be the church. I'll let you pass. You guys haven't talked in a while. God wants to bless the world through us. So let us be attentive for the opportunities to bless the world. Let's pray. God, we thank you for blessing us. We share, we bless, we love because you have first loved us. Now, Lord, may we be a blessing. Shape us into a blessing for this world. In the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.